All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I know everybody's got places to be at 1 o'clock, so I mean, you know how I go, so I better get myself moving here because I struggle with everything. So, yeah, we got a bunch of 49ers fans. That's right. We got a lot of. They're not in it, but it's okay. You can still cheer for them. I know we got a bunch of fans. That's all right. Well, we are glad to be with you again this morning. We're glad you're here, whether you're online or in person. We're glad to be worshiping with you. One thing I do want to make note of is we enjoy the online services, and the middle schoolers and the high schoolers do an amazing job with it. And you can give them a clap, too, because they deserve it. However, something happens once a year where the youth group goes on a retreat. And it is happening the last weekend of January, which means none of them will be here to handle the live stream. So I'm looking for some volunteers. You can talk to me, not right now. Don't come running up. But we do need some volunteers that I can talk to help just kind of get the live stream service done for the last weekend in January, because all the help won't be here. So that's just one thing to think about. So like I said, we're glad to be here again on this day. We're continuing in our Acts series. We are now up to Acts chapter 14. And last week, Bill reintroduced us after coming through our holiday messages with Acts 13 and talking about the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, being sent out from their church. And Paul talked about, he might consider himself Paul, but his name is Bill. Bill Mike talked about how Paul was sent out from those things and things, so he kind of set the model there for us. And what we see here now is Paul is beginning his first of three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. Some might say there's actually four, because his last journey, you could consider him when he's arrested and sent to Rome. Spoiler alert, if you haven't read through the book of Acts, but that's where we're headed in this book. But we're not going to discuss all those things today. We're focusing on chapter 14 and just kind of the end of this first missionary journey and the things that Paul deals with. We're going to look at some areas of false teaching. We're going to look at some false worship. And then we're going to look at how Paul modeled himself to overcome these false teachings, these false things, and how he said, well, no, we must stand up against these things. But before we jump on in, why don't we just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here on this Sunday morning, to open up your word, to hear your truth preached to us, Lord. Lord, as Hannah mentioned, we are sometimes living in unprecedented times right now, Lord, a time when we need to cling to your word, to your truth, Lord. May we proclaim it throughout this world, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, anybody ever have kind of one of those funny stories of maybe you have like this mistaken identity? Anybody kind of have like a doppelganger, they kind of say, of somebody who every so often you get confused with somebody out in public, or maybe you've confused somebody who wasn't the person you thought it was? Anybody have an instance like that? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share it. I know sometimes I come out and ask you to share, but anybody have a story like that? It happens quite a lot. And I don't know if you've noticed, but me and my brother Mark kind of look very similar. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but there was one time at Bible study, my nephew Easton came running up to me and said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, take my jacket." He quickly realized that I was not going to take his jacket from him, because he was like, "Whoa, you're not my daddy, you're Uncle Seth." And he then went over. Now, it works really great if he's asking for treats, and then I say, "Well, of course you can have an extra snack or two." I mean, if that's what he's coming to ask for, that's how it works. But in Acts 14, we're going to see a case of mistaken identity for Paul and Barnabas. And we're going to jump into this. Why don't you turn to Acts chapter 14. We're going to jump into the story at verse 8. And before this verse happens, Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Iconium, and they had preached the gospel. Some people were saved, but also, as you'll see with Paul, some people also got upset with him. And they were going to make plans to kill him. So, like anybody would do, they then left the city. Who wants to stick around in a city like that? So then we come to verse 8, and in verse 8, he heals a crippled man, and he begins walking. And what a sight this was for everybody. Any Star Wars fans out here today? All right, that's kind of maybe an obvious question, but yeah, we got some Star Wars. Remember Return of the Jedi, when Luke and Han and Chewie, they're taken prisoners by those cute little things, the Ewoks? Everybody goes, all right. Well, they were about to be roasted, remember, over a fire like chestnuts during Christmas, right? So C-3PO, who they think kind of is this god of the Ewoks, he pleads with them, hey, let my friends go, right? He says, these aren't enemies. And finally, Luke uses his Jedi powers, and he rises C-3PO, and he starts hovering over the people. The Ewoks start freaking out, and they think, what's happening here? This guy is going crazy. And then they release them, and they realize, oh, this wasn't what we thought it was at all. Well, what we see happening here with this miracle, we can almost compare to Star Wars, minus all the people, minus the Force and the Ewoks, all those things. But here we have a group of people, they see this miracle that takes place, and they start getting excited. They start thinking about what is happening here. And if you remember, there are some things we want to think about here, some points of background that will help us understand this excitement that these people have. And if you remember Bill's message last week, he talked about how it was a normal thing for Paul and Barnabas on their missions trips to go into the synagogues first. They would go there and proclaim the gospel. When they come into this city, there's no mention of them going into a synagogue. So what we kind of assumed then was, well, there was no synagogue in this city. What this means is there was no kind of maybe foundation or basic understanding of the Jewish faith. That there was no understanding of the scriptures. They haven't even heard of these things. It was completely pagan. No sense of God at all. And then there's also this old Greek mythology legend. It was written before the New Testament period. And within this geographic area, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes came down, this legend says, in the form of natural men and sought a place to stay. Every place they went to rejected them, except for one. And the place, this old couple who accepted them, they turned their house into a temple, and they destroyed every other house that rejected them. So you have these two things in mind. I want us to hear the words beginning in verse 11 of Acts chapter 14. It says this, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Oh no, right? Here we have a case of mistaken identity. The people are running around like some crazy Ewoks, thinking that Paul and Barnabas are the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes, coming again in the likeness of men. Now, it's important to notice, and it appears that at first, Paul and Barnabas don't really know what's going on, quite to say, because it makes reference to what they said in their own native language, in the native language of Lycaonian, which they wouldn't have known. So they maybe see this stuff happening, and maybe they're thinking, oh, cool, they're excited, they're seeing what's happening, they're coming along into the faith. They get this great excitement, but they quickly realize it's not what they thought it was, and they want to put a stop to it. You ever seen one of those classic, it's like a classic scene kind of in any movie where there's an unsuspected person backing up a car or a truck, and they're not paying attention, and they're about to run into something or wreck something, and people come running out saying, no, 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 stop, stop, stop. You could probably think of like 4 or 6 movies that even have a scene like that. Well, this is what's kind of happening here. They're running out. Paul and Barnabas are like, no, 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 stop. You don't understand what you're doing, and hear what happens in verse 14. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? we are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things and turn to the living God who made heaven and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. And this is the first thing we want to look at today, is that we see these people were worshiping false gods. This is why Paul and Barnabas act like Hulk Hogan. You get, they come in here and they're ripping their clothes. This is a sign of like blasphemy in the Old Testament. They're ripping their clothes in defiance and saying, "How dare you? Why are you speaking such things against the God of heaven?" It says, Paul tells them, there is nothing special about us. He says that you guys, we are men just like you. They reject the worship that is being offered to them. Today, people all around us are worshiping false gods. Maybe it's other religions, similar to the case here of these Greek gods. Or maybe they believe in some sense of, you hear of this higher power in this world. It's unknowable, this higher power that we just can't think about in this world. We are living in a world that rejects any kind of worship to God and accepts any kind of false god. In verse 15, Paul pleads with them to turn from these vain things. It says, all beliefs outside of Scripture are vain, or some translators might say worthless in comparison to the God of creation. So many things in this world just don't compare to this living and this true God. Today we find false gods in all areas of life. And anything can kind of become to take on this form of an idol. It's similar to these desires that we have, that we want these different things, and we make these idols out of various things. As I said in the email this week, it's that if only statement, if only blank, then I would be happy. How about this? If only the Ravens win today, I would be happy, right? If we're not, what does that say about our attitudes? And I am talking of, if you know me, I am talking to myself and preparing myself, because that's just, I want to be happy at youth group tonight when it happens. So if only this, then I would be happy in my life. Possessions can be a place of worship, right? We want, if only I had, if only this was in my life, then I would be a place of happiness. We just came through this Christmas season. What's the question you ask to kids at Christmas? What do you want? What do you desire for Christmas? And if you don't get that, there is going to be hell to pay, right? Because they need the gift that they have asked for. Or what about position? Maybe your career or pursuing a promotion. If only I could get more recognition at work, then I would be happy. Or what about people? If only I could be married, then I would be happy. If only I would have kids, then my life would be happier. If only I could be like so-and-so. How often do we put celebrities up on this pedestal and say, if only I had the life of Seth. No, I'm just kidding. Don't quote me on that. But we look to these things and we chase after these things in vain. What's interesting here is that they even worship the messenger. They worship those who brought this message. And Paul says, do not worship me. There are probably some churches in our area that might want to hear about Paul rejecting worship. The Paul here is focused on the living God. See, he kind of gives them God LASIK vision. All right, that didn't quite hit the way I was going to hope it was. As he's changing their vision, he's changing their outlook. He tells them, look, I have good news for you. And now he's going to talk about this living God, the true God, the God who demands their worship. You think about this. In verse 17, he says, he has not left himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you the rains of heaven and the fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He says, God is even good to you, even though you don't even know who he is. He says the rains and the fruitful seasons, they're all from God, a gift to you. You have seen this God. Think about in Romans 1, where Paul is laying out his argument for God, and he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We see God as we look out into the world. Now, parents, have you ever been in your house and noticed a mess that just appears? And what's the first thing you kind of ask your kids is, where did this mess come from? What do the kids say? Well, I don't know. Or let's be honest, wives, you ask your husbands probably the same questions too. Where did this mess come from? I don't know. Well, it just didn't appear out of nowhere. And as you look into creation, you look at it and you say, this did not just appear from anywhere. Somebody had to have created this. And you say, well, I can't see anything. I don't see it. It's invisible. Where is God? Well, in Colossians 1:15, it tells us that the invisible became the visible in Jesus Christ. That the invisible qualities of God became known in the person of Jesus Christ. It's like God was kind of taking a modern-day selfie, you know, on his cell phone. He took a picture, and then Jesus showed up in that picture. Christ is the picture of Christ. So here we have false worships of a false God and quickly rejecting all that is happening. But then we see in verse 18 a sad reality, is that even as Paul has proclaimed this message, it doesn't stop what they're doing. And you'll notice that. And sometimes we can proclaim the truth, and it's still rejected by men. But our calls are to proclaim the truth. We can't handle sometimes the response. Some will respond with great worship and plea, and some will turn and reject. So after this exchange, the Jews that had been following Paul from the previous city, they come and they stir up the crowd again against him, probably because he said, look, I am not the gods that you think I am. And they stone and they kill him. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit. But as we jump into the second false teaching that we see in this area, it comes out of verse 22. And in verse 22, Paul has kind of completed his mission, and now he's coming back through the same cities to really, as we'll see, strengthen and encourage them. And one of the messages that he gives to them is this. He's saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He comes back and he is teaching these people. And while he doesn't directly say this, the false teaching that we think about here is that, as we've heard already today, is that we're not supposed to suffer as believers. That we are supposed to go through this world in great happiness and joy and blessings. For some people know it as the prosperity gospel. They want to believe this is true. It's most relevant if you're familiar with the Word of Faith movement. And if you're familiar, there's this great documentary that I have watched recently called The American Gospel. And in this, it explains some great truths and some great challenges to many of the false teachers that are in many Christian circles. Teachers like Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, and many others. I probably just mentioned some people that you might watch on TV. But they promote this idea that God wants all of what's the best for us. That God wants nothing but blessings. They say if you're sick, well, then your faith just isn't strong enough. And this is a dangerous teaching as we look at this in the world that we live in today. Paul is telling us here that, you know what, the Christian life isn't easy. Just think about what Paul has been through, the opposition he has faced. They've stoned him. They've beaten him. All these things they talk about, and Paul talks about the disciples, they've gathered around him. As they came back and they stoned him, they thought he was dead. the disciples maybe gather around him and just like, what do we do here? And then he, scripture tells us, he just gets up and he goes right back into the city. It's kind of like maybe that Lamar Jackson picture during the Browns when he left the game because of cramps, whatever it was in things. And then he's out and he's gone, and we all thought we're all doomed, right? Here comes these guys in that we just don't understand, and then he comes in, the savior Lamar Jackson running back through the tunnel. Well, here Paul rises up from being stoned and comes back into the great city to proclaim the message. You know, this early church, they saw all that Paul went through. And Paul tells them that we will suffer in this life. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the sufferings that he faced, the thorn in his flesh. And the word that God repeats to him is, "My grace is sufficient for you." God was enough for Paul. What's most important in life was realized, because God was all he needed. It was everything that happened. The problem with the prosperity gospel is that it promises exactly what our flesh wants. It promises the desires that we desire instead of the desires that we have to worship God. Because remember, our hearts, our desires are wicked. Our desires are evil. There is nothing good within us. It is not our best life now. Our best life is to come. We struggle through this world because this world is against its creator. Because we again seek false gods in our own life. We chase after these wrong gods. Suffering is now to be expected for those traveling on the narrow path of Christ. So we see how these teachings from Acts 14 also, though, has the answers. We see these false worships, these false things that could have been thought of in this time. What we see now in the rest of Acts 14 is Paul laying out a plan for his missionary journeys. Is Paul laying out a plan of really discipleship, which we talked about a few weeks ago. And this is the kind of the pattern that Paul would go along. First, he would preach the gospel. He would preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Next, he would strengthen and encourage the believers. Third, then, he would organize leadership, a structure around these believers to give them strength. So let's look at this, the second point, really, as we see here in the beginning of verse 22. It's where it says he would strengthen the disciples, encouraging them to remain in the truth to the faith. Paul knew about the struggles that they would face. Remember, earlier in Acts, we find out that Barnabas, his name means the son of encouragement. And all these ways that they went through these new believers to encourage them in the faith, knowing for the trials that they would face. Right after these verses of strength and encouraging is where that verse comes from, about saying, hey, you're going to face trials in this life. In Romans 1, Paul puts it this way: "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." You know, as a coach in basketball, especially at the high school level, my job is to prepare my team to go out onto the court. So I spend time in preparation. Maybe I'll watch some game film of other games to try and see what the team is going to do, because I need to get them ready for the game. Our family devotions are a time when we're in God's Word with Ava and Kenzie to strengthen them in the Word. With the youth group, we spend time in God's Word to prepare them to go out into the world so that they can stand true on God's Word. You know, I can't step on the court and play for the team. Man, I wish I could, but I'm just, you know, I'm old. Or I can't go out and walk side by side with Ava and Kenzie for the rest of their lives. Or with the youth group, I can't be with them 24/7. Thank goodness, no offense, guys. But all these things that they're going to have to stand on their own eventually. And Paul knows that these new believers, while he is there with them, he knows that he's going to leave and have other places to go. And he knows these guys need strength and encouragement to be strong in their faith. He tells them to remain true. You know, the reality is that, can I tell you this, is that people in this room are struggling. People in this room are hurting. We need to be the church with each other and encourage and strengthen one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, our truth is built upon the gospel. The gospel is where we find our hope. It's where we find our strength. It's where we find our encouragement. It's not leaning on these false teachings. It's leaning on the true worship of the true God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, the gospel reminds us that we all just deserve death, that we are all but sinners in the eyes of God. It's that we are not good. The world might want to tell us people are good, but we are not good people. Sin has corrupted our lives. The gospel reminds us that Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. It reminds us that Jesus is the visible representation of God here on this earth, as it says in Colossians. And then it tells us that he took the punishment that we deserve. He took the nails on the cross, and he died a death that we deserve, but then he had the power over the grave to rise again on that third day. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. The struggles of this world fail in comparison to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we strengthen each other in that gospel. We strengthen each other in Christ. When you meet together in a small group or a house church, you strengthen each other. When you go out to lunch or dinner with people with your mask on and socially distant and 6 feet apart at tables, you strengthen and encourage each other. But see, Paul in his journeys doesn't just rely on himself. He also appoints a leadership, a kind of a hedge of protection around churches. And we're told in this chapter in verse 23, Luke mentions that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. He knew that there was needed protection against the false teachings that would surround them. In Acts 20, we get an idea about what these elders are to do. Because in Acts chapter 20, Paul sends for the Ephesian elders. Maybe something was happening there, and Paul needs to give them a message. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer." He tells them that savage wolves are going to come in. And that's meant to be like false teachers are going to come in. He says they're going to distort the truth. He says, be on guard. Protect the flock that God has given to you. He says the same kind of words to Titus in Titus 1:9. He says, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He says, be given in sound doctrine so that you can rebuke those who contradict it. The task of an elder is to protect the church from false teaching. In 2018, I was humbled to be appointed as an elder here at Faith Fellowship Church. And on the little certificate that we get for that, it says this. It says, as an elder of Faith Fellowship Church, I commit to faithfully lead, love, serve, pray for, and keep watch over the flock that God has entrusted to me. Whether it's me, Jim, or Todd, we take this seriously in protecting the fellowship from false teaching. To stand up against this and to say, no, that is not correct. Paul puts these things so that we can know for sure what we're hearing is God's word. So we strengthen and we encourage. And this is the journey that we see here in Acts 14. We have seen Paul and Barnabas preach the word despite the opposition that they faced. We saw Paul heal a lame man and bring them back and give actually false worship. They turn and they look to Paul and they worship him and all that he does. We see the truth that we will suffer in this world. We see that a false teaching abounds around us and that we need to know his word. We need to stand strong against it and have leadership in place that can protect and guide the churches. You see, false worship is dangerous. False teaching is dangerous. And we strengthen each other and encourage each other in the faith. You know, as we think about like the bigger picture often, right? What's the bigger picture of what we do here at Faith Fellowship Church? What's the bigger picture to what Paul is doing on his first missionary journey? What is God doing in the long term of spreading his word through his son? And actually, this is one picture in the scriptures where we get actually the full picture. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because what we get here is a picture, as Paul actually, we're going to find out, is talking about the events that we have just discussed to his dear brother in the faith, Timothy. And listen to the words that he says here. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, he says this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Worship team, you can make your way back up as we get ready to close. But the bigger picture that we see in Acts 14 is the conversion of Timothy's family. And we find this out a little bit later in Acts chapter 16 as Paul comes back through this area is where Timothy joins his mission. And as he is writing to him here, he's saying, remember back to Acts chapter 14, which is a place where maybe his mother and grandmother were saved. We read about the strength that was in Timothy's family of the faith. And here in Acts chapter 14, through the persecution, through the suffering, we see this family get saved. And then later on, as Paul is writing, he says, remember back to that time. Remember back to what you witnessed, Timothy. You saw me go through these things, and your family was saved because of this. Timothy, as we know, goes on to become one of Paul's most trusted fellow workers. Calls him a son in the faith. So in spite of all those things, in spite of the negativity in the world of what he faced, Timothy is saved. And a new journey begins here in this big picture of faith. So as you are going through this world of suffering, or as you are going through this world of unknown and unrest, can you cling to the gospel? Can you cling to God's truth in knowing that he will persevere? His truth will reign forever. And as we get ready to close, the song that we're going to be closing with is "Yes, I Will" again. Yes, I will lift you high. Even in the midst of struggles, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of pain, yes, I will proclaim your name of truth. I will proclaim your name for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of coming together in your word. Lord, we thank you for Acts chapter 14. We thank you for Paul and his just strength in the gospel, his eagerness to preach the word, Lord. In spite of the opposition that he faces, he perseveres. He rejects false worship. He turns to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that now as we enter in, as we go out into this world, that we might share that same strength, that we might encourage one another, and that we might persevere through all that we face in this world. And that, yes, we will sing of your greatness, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.